I'm turning this evening to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. Christ had been preaching in a house, the preceding verses in this chapter. The event is more fully described in other Gospels, and you'll remember the very significant occasion when the house was so crowded and the crowds outside pressed upon the door, and four men brought a companion who was paralyzed, and they couldn't get anywhere near the house where Christ was preaching. They wanted, of course, his healing. He healed hundreds. He was here in the city of Capernaum, his base for the great Galilean ministry, the first, second, and third Galilean ministries. And here was this man trying to get to the place of healing. Do you remember how they went onto the flat roof of the house and loosened the tiles and scooped away the plasterwork and lowered the man down through a hole in the roof? And there the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing him, says, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees, the critical party, they looked on, who is this blaspheming, who presumes to forgive sins? And Christ, you may recall, said, which is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or rise up and walk? And he said the latter, and the man stood and walked. And it's from that event, that miracle, that he proceeds to perform another miracle in the heart of Matthew. Matthew, who became a disciple, an apostle. Matthew, who some possibly 20 years later became the author of Matthew's gospel. Matthew was called to Christ. Matthew, tax collector. The word used in the Greek to describe him is not that which is assigned to a senior tax collector who owned the lease, had purchased the lease from the Roman authority to tax an entire region, like Zacchaeus, named elsewhere, but more a lower official, not a senior, but a junior tax collector, possibly looking after the tax booth that was situated in central Capernaum, on the main highway from Egypt to Syria, where there was considerable trade, taxing goods, I expect, as well as affecting personal taxation. That was Matthew. He was a Jew, but he was an outcast as far as the temple was concerned, because tax gatherers were always crooked. Who can take that as read? They cheated, and they were harsh, and they impounded goods and stored them in their large, rich houses, and made money hand over fist, and they had behind them the Roman authority. That was tolerated by them. And Matthew was such a man, a cheat, sly possibly, a fraud, heartless, harsh, not welcome in the local synagogue, beautiful synagogue in Capernaum. The archaeologists have unearthed it and uncovered it. It's later than this particular date, but its predecessor synagogue, we're told in the Gospels, was paid for and built by the commander of the local Roman garrison, who was a proselyte, who followed the Jewish faith. But this is Christ's headquarters for the Galilean ministry. And here's this tax collector, regarded as despicable, despised, ashamed to his family. Elsewhere, he's given his family name, Levi, the son of Alphaeus. But I dare say his family, at least his parental family, would have little to do with him, though now he would be rich. So here's Matthew, and we read as Jesus passed forth from the healing of the paralyzed man, he saw Matthew. It's so brief. Verse 9. We love what we call testimonies, accounts of how people are converted. We love to listen to them, how God worked in their life, drew them to himself, saved them, brought them to walk with him. You can listen to testimonies 5 minutes, 10 minutes, half an hour even sometimes. We love testimonies of salvation. Why is Matthew so short? Why does he so express it in his gospel? He could not possibly use fewer words. As Jesus passed forth, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom in his booth there on the highway. He saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Luke says a little more, only a fragment, but he adds, he left all and arose and followed him. Matthew doesn't even say that of himself. So we start with the question. Why do you suppose Matthew is so brief? Well, I think he's so overcome. He's really writing out of deep emotion when he thinks of how Christ called him. He almost melts. He called me, he thinks to himself. He called me. He stood in front of my booth and he looked me in the eye and he said, follow me. Me, a despicable tax collector working against my own nation for the Roman occupation. Me, a cheat and a fraud. He called me to be his follower, to be a disciple, to be an apostle, and to eternal glory. And he cannot say any more than the minimum. That's why it's so short. That's why it's the shortest testimony in the Bible. But it implies a lot. He doesn't say much, but certainly there's a lot implied. Because a conversion is never as simple as this. We learn that in the scriptures. Follow me. And he arose and followed him. That's not the whole description. Conversion isn't something that happens, well, instantaneously in the sense that one minute you're an outsider and the next moment you're a believer. As though you scarcely know what's happened. Follow me. And he followed him. No thought, no seeking, no finding, no rebellion, no anxiety, nothing to it. Almost like something carried on under an anesthetic, but instantaneously. That's not how conversion works in the Bible. There's always a process, however fast it may be, of conviction. The first thing in conversion, we call it illumination. When we come to understand that we're cut off from God, when we come to feel very deeply our need, I'm spiritually dead and I'm doomed. I'm under God's condemnation. I do not know him. I cannot walk with him. I cannot interact with him. I'm full of sin. I'm rejected by him. And we're filled with a sense of desperate need and convicted of our sin and realize our need of his forgiving love. And then we're given to understand what he's done to secure forgiveness for us and how Christ came into this world to become our representative and to suffer and to die on Calvary's cross, to bear the agony of the punishment of sin on behalf of all who would ever be forgiven. And we trust in him and him alone and come to him and throw ourselves at his feet and say, Lord, take me and forgive me and make me new. That's conversion. There isn't enough said here. This isn't the whole story. Follow me. And he arose and followed him. So let's go back a bit and see what happened to Matthew before this actual event. And I'd just like to turn back for a moment to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee and to Capernaum. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. That was a prediction, a prophecy of how Christ would make Capernaum his base for his Galilean ministry. And from that time, Matthew 4:17, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now Matthew knew about that. A tax collector was among the best informed people around. Capernaum, by the Sea of Galilee on the northern side, it wasn't very big, about 1,500 inhabitants. And the tax collectors, they knew everybody's business. And when Christ Jesus the Lord came to Capernaum and dwelt there, and we read it in the first verse of chapter 9, he made it his own city. It was so closely associated with him. And there he healed hundreds of people. And there he would preach about repentance, the need to repent of your sin before God in order to enter what he called the kingdom of heaven, eternal kingdom. That was his preaching. Matthew heard that. He would be bound to have heard him. He was an observer of events. He had to be. He had to know everything about everyone. Who is this man? Great crowds are coming. 1,500 inhabitants of Capernaum, but thousands of people pressing into the city from far and wide, the gospel writers tell us. And not only thousands of hearers and people in need of healing, but the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests and the officials from Jerusalem. Who is this? What is he doing? Is there going to be an insurrection? The Roman authorities would say. Is there going to be trouble? Are the people going to rise up against the authorities, thinking that their king and their savior has arrived? Matthew knew. He heard. And I think it must have been the case that he was moved deeply by the things that he heard. Oh, to have forgiveness, to be clean before God, to have new life. Me, an outcast, not even allowed to set foot in the synagogue. I wield my own authority against the people and in favor of my riches. But to be clean, to be forgiven, to walk with God, these things began to affect his heart. I think there's little doubt. He saw the miracles. This must be the promised Messiah, the great prophet, the one who would come and secure forgiveness for our nation. He heard, what about me? Can I be changed? Can I be his follower? Can I give up my lifestyle, my cheating and my fraud? He couldn't. It had its tentacles round him. The more he thought about it, the more he wanted to, the less he could. His old life and his life of sin was in charge. Well, I just turn you to Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 to 8, this event that we had in our reading. The man, paralyzed, sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. I wonder if Matthew was there. A small town. If he wasn't there, he'd have known what was going on. Christ has entered that house. Even the chief priests are there. It's packed. There are people who have worked their way through the roof to secure healing for their companion. Tremendous crowd outside. What's he saying? What did Christ say? He said, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What a ray of hope for Matthew. I am come to call sinners to repentance. Whether he saw any of it, whether he pressed near, I don't know, scurried back to his booth on the highway and just about made it there. And then to his shock and his amazement, Christ appears and stands before him. This man whose thoughts are tangled, I would like to come to God to follow Christ, but I can't, it's not possible for me. I can't give up my business. I can't give up my interests. I can't leave my old life. Besides, he wouldn't have me. What would be thought if a tax collector came to this great prophet of God? Impossible. And then Christ stood there and he said those words in the context of Matthew's anxiety and confused desires. Follow me. How they struck home. Follow me. I can. He will have me. He will receive me. It's from his own lips. I may follow him and fall before him and ask him for cleansing and a new heart and life and access to the eternal kingdom of heaven. He could scarcely believe it. There was authority in the voice of Christ. Christ looked at him, the text says, and saw a man. But Christ always sees more than a man. He saw his heart. He saw he was a sinner. He saw he was in trouble. He saw he couldn't extricate himself from his old life. He saw he was ensnared by his cheating and his slyness and his sin. And he released him. Follow me. And at that moment, the shackles dropped, the chains dropped, and Matthew gave up everything. He left it all. He left the old life. course, God enabled him. Had he followed Christ? Did a voice say, how can you follow Christ? He has no home. He's a traveling preacher. He's got a motley collection of people behind him. And then the great crowds, the authorities and the clergy are against him. How can you follow him? Oh, but Christ had said he could. And he did. He gave up all and followed him. He repented of his sin. He called upon him for mercy. He yielded to him his life. That's the conversion of Matthew. How briefly, follow me. And he arose and followed him. No longer his eyes on wealth and the world, but on Christ and salvation and eternal life. Verse 10, it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house. What house? Matthew's house. He had a large house. He threw a banquet. It was his farewell banquet to the old life. He invited his boss, who owned the lease, to tax the region. He invited his fellow officials. He invited others, and others came. Described loosely as sinners. Well, we're all sinners. But when the gospel uses the word sinners, it means everyone from the town prostitutes to all the rejects and the lowest of the low. There were many of them in that house. The scribes and the Pharisees looked on. He cannot be anyone of any significance from God to mix with such people as that. When the Pharisees saw it, they said, taunting the disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Matthew was sick. Sick in his soul. So are we without Christ. Oh, dear friends, what's your situation tonight? Where do you stand before God? Are you like Matthew before Christ came to Capernaum? In spiritual darkness, scorning God, completely indifferent, not maybe a crook like Matthew, not maybe wealthy. Mark you, he was a clever man. When he was converted, when he was changed, he became the writer of the first gospel. Do you know your Bibles? The first gospel, the gospel of Matthew, is the very best of the four gospels for reading all the way through from beginning to end. It doesn't stop for breath. It's one unit, one piece. Luke maneuvers through the history of Christ, the chronology of his life and different events. The gospel of John, that tells you much about the theology of Christ. The gospel of Mark, very brief, terse, to the point. Matthew's is in a class of its own. I'm not saying it's superior. They're all distinctive, the gospels, for different reasons. But this is the one written by a man of letters whose Greek was very good, who starts at the beginning and races all the way through. If you're the kind of person who wants a page turner, something which reads in one go, it's the Gospel of Matthew. Is the Gospel of Matthew about the life of Christ? It would be more accurate to say it's about the work of Christ. It's got a plan. It's got a structure in this gospel. It's the Gospel of Matthew which sets out to prove to Jewish people that Jesus is their prophesied Christ. There's over 40 quotations from the Old Testament in the Gospel of Matthew. And he works through them all to show that Jesus is the Christ. So you see, he was a man, though God used him, it's inspired by God. He was a man of ability. He was a man who kept his figures and his records and was highly literate. That's one side of him. But he was a needy sinner, desperately in need of the forgiveness of God. And Christ brought him to himself. Are you like Matthew before Christ ever visited Capernaum? You know nothing. You've never sought God. You've never felt a need. Or maybe, and I sincerely hope so, you're more like Matthew after Christ came to Capernaum, who pricks up his ears, who begins to hear amazing things, who sees powerful works, who begins to feel his need spiritually, and he begins to feel his sinfulness, his need of God's forgiveness. But you're still in a mess. How do I know God could forgive me? How do I know I would ever be converted? How can I be sure? For Matthew, Christ stood right in front of him. Follow me. Just listen to those words. They're repeated several times over in the Bible. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All the comes of the Bible, they're the warrant of God, the promise of Christ, that if we fall on our knees before him and come to him, he will forgive. He will rebuild your life. He will give you spiritual life and take you to eternal glory. For Matthew, it sealed everything. The two words that made all the difference to his confused state: follow me. Vital words. And he arose and left everything, followed Christ through his banquet to introduce others also to Christ, and said these marvelous words: they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Oh, friends, may God work in your heart. May you be like Matthew, confronted by Jesus Christ, and hear his call: follow me. May you come to know the facts, how Christ came into the world to suffer and to die for sinners and purchase salvation for all who would be saved. May you feel your need. May you feel your sinfulness and your need of his forgiving love. And may you just hear and feel the authority of his promise: follow me. Follow me. He could never break a promise. His integrity will not permit him to do so. His power will never fail him. Respond to the call of Christ and you will be saved. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us all in this place. Speak to our hearts. Rescue us from our derision and our rebellion. Draw us to Christ and to salvation. Fill this message for us with power. O Lord, work in every heart and bless needy souls, even this night. We ask it in our dear Saviour's name, for his sake. Amen.